This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
If you are listening on the radio, my name is Bruce Morrison. Welcome once again. We're glad to have you join us. And today we're looking at the story of Jonah. It is a ripping story about a prophet who wanted to choose who God's word should and should not be proclaimed to. It's a story with a message. The message is, it is God's word, it is God's salvation, and God chooses who will hear, and God chooses who he's going to have mercy on. It's not for us to decide those things. So today we're going to look at Jonah in chapter 1, and there are three main characters in the story. There is Jonah, there are the sailors, and then there is a third mystery figure who we will come to in a little while. So first of all, Jonah, let's get some background and have a little bit of a thinking about Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me." Well, it's a bit helpful to have a bit of geography and history here. So Jonah lived in northern Israel in the 8th century before Christ. Actually, Jonah came from a little town just north of Nazareth, only about 8 kilometres north of Nazareth, which of course is where Jesus grew up. Nineveh, on the other hand, well, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, way off to the northeast of Israel. And Assyria was a growing military threat to Israel. In fact, the time was coming very soon where the Assyrians would completely destroy northern Israel as a nation. That probably happened in Jonah's lifetime, but sometime after the story of Jonah itself. And here was God sending Jonah to preach to the mortal enemies of his own country. It's not surprising, is it, that Jonah didn't want to go? Let's just investigate that a little bit further. Verse 2, it sounds as though Jonah is just going there to preach judgment. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Now, Jonah wouldn't have minded preaching judgment against Nineveh. But Jonah knows that with God, judgment and salvation actually go together. God always warns people of his judgment so that they can turn to God and be saved. That's another thing. That would be totally unacceptable to Jonah, and we'll find that out in chapter 4. We don't really see it clearly in chapter 1, but we do see it by the time you get to chapter 4. So verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, once again, some geography is helpful. Where is Tarshish? Well, it's somewhere in southwest Spain. Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was off to the east. Tarshish is to the west, Nineveh is to the east. Tarshish was about as far west as Jonah could go. This was before the days of Columbus. If it had happened after the days of Columbus, he would have found himself in America. Jonah was going as far away as he possibly could. We miss some of the irony. It's actually in the text here, because literally it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, 'Arise to the great city of Nineveh.'" So Jonah arose and headed for Tarshish. Now, anyone who knows anything about God knows that there's going to be tears before bedtime. This is not a good plan that Jonah is putting into execution here. As a matter of fact, there was another prophet in Israel at the same time as Jonah. His name was Amos. Have a listen to Amos's response when he hears God's command to go and prophesy. This is what Amos says in chapter 3 and verse 8 of the book of Amos. He says, "The lion," talking about God, "the lion has roared. Who will not fear? the sovereign Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Well, that's a very appropriate response when God brings his word to the prophet, but not Jonah, not Jonah. So there's a little bit of background on Jonah and the beginning of the book here. Let's move on to our second set of characters, and of course that's the sailors. Because the odd thing is that from verse 4 all the way through to verse 16, which is most of the chapter, it's about the sailors as much as it is about Jonah. It's as much about the sailors. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. There's a wonderful little phrase here. It says literally, the ship was thinking about breaking up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. What do we know about the sailors? Well, they probably came from just about every nation around the Mediterranean, because each one of them cried out to his own God or whatever people's God that might have been. So what we have here is a ship full of pagan, Gentile, non-Israelite unbelievers. And Jonah, a prophet of Yahweh, God Most High. And they're in trouble. And what is Jonah doing? Well, verse 4, Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Just what a prophet of God should be doing. Not. Jonah ran away from the Lord when he got into the ship, and now he's hidden himself away in the bottom of the ship. Let the Lord and the sailors work it out. The captain won't have it. So the captain, we read, went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Well, of course, calling on his God was about the last thing that Jonah was thinking of doing. You can imagine Jonah saying to himself, "Don't you get it? I'm running away from my God. I've resigned. Don't drag me into this." And yet here is this pagan, unbelieving ship's captain telling him, "Get up and do your job. Call on your God to save us." And there is this wonderful echo in the captain's pleading, and it's the echo of the voice of the Ninevites. Call on your God to save us. Well, the sailors, they were a superstitious lot. Someone must be responsible for this calamity. They believe in some sort of karma. This is coming back on us because of trouble which someone else has caused. So they drew lots, and of course Jonah got the short straw. They quizzed Jonah, "Who are you? Where are you from? What have you done to make this trouble for us?" The irony here, the beautiful irony, is that God has actually raised their common superstition to prophetic truth. They're right. It is Jonah. He is the cause of all the trouble. It's not a reason to engage in thinking that drawing straws is going to indicate God's will. It's just special to this story. And as the wind batters the ship and the waves pound the deck, and as the timbers groan, ready to burst apart, Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew and I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Oh, and as you already know, I'm running away from him." Well, that's comforting, I'm sure. That made them feel much better. Not again. So, how does Jonah describe God? Well, he is the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. He is the creator. He is the sovereign ruler of the wind and the waves. And what's amazing here is that Jonah acknowledges God's sovereignty, his rule in creation. He just hasn't yet acknowledged God's rule in grace and salvation. It is the same God who sends his storm on the sea and also sends his prophet to Nineveh. The wind and the waves do his bidding. How about the messengers of his grace? Jonah, of course, understands exactly what is going on. And whilst he doesn't want to preach to the Ninevites, he is still a believing prophet of God, and he certainly doesn't want the blood of these sailors on his hands. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Now, to the sailors' credit, they didn't want to do it. They tried to row back to shore. They couldn't. So in the end, they did exactly what Jonah said. They threw him into the sea. O Lord, they said, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. You see, the sailors have got it. Wonderfully and beautifully, they've got it. God does as he pleases. And this is the message of the book of Jonah. God does it. The sailors have got it. Ultimately, Jonah is going to have to get it as well. God does as he pleases. In creation, in history, in salvation, in the dispensing of his grace. God does as he pleases. The raging sea became calm, and at this the men greatly feared the Lord. They had been afraid of the storm. Suddenly now they were afraid of the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, that is to Yahweh, and made vows to him. Absolutely marvelous. Verse 5, they're all terrified of the storm. Verse 16, they greatly feared the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God who does as he pleases. Well, of course, this little book is famous for what happened next. Verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. As we'll see next week, there's plenty of time to think about things while he's in the fish. But the fish is God's salvation for Jonah. What Jonah goes through is a near-death experience. It's about as near to death as you can go without dying. Jonah is cast into a raging sea with no possibility of surviving, and then he does survive. By any realistic measure, Jonah is going to die, but God makes him live. Make no mistake about it, in this little book of Jonah, he deserved to die. Jonah expected to die. Jonah should have died. And God saved him. Why? Come back right to the theme of the book again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's his to give. He doesn't owe it to anybody, but he gives it to those whom he chooses. God could have found himself another prophet. Probably would have been a lot less trouble than sending a big fish to swallow him. But God didn't. He saved this rebellious, stubborn, dummy-spitting prophet who should have sunk to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And God is teaching Jonah a lesson. Jonah, it's my salvation, and on this occasion, you are the beneficiary. You don't deserve it, but you are the beneficiary of my salvation and my grace. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 1 and the story. I said we'd speak about Jonah and the sailors and a mystery figure. Have you worked out who the mystery figure is? Well, I wonder if our Jonah story has reminded you of any of the stories from the Gospels. Because the Gospels echo Jonah in some wonderful and interesting ways. So, for example, we read earlier about Jesus' obedience to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was our New Testament reading. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before the cross, where Jesus pleads with God, no, not the cross, I don't, please, is there another way? He eventually says, not my will, but yours be done. And there is a huge contrast here with Jonah, because Jonah was the faithless, disobedient prophet who had to be cast into the sea and swallowed by a giant fish and left in the fish for 3 days and then vomited up on a beach somewhere at the end of the Mediterranean to make him proclaim God's salvation to his enemies. And Jesus? Well, Jesus was the willing servant and messenger of God who gave himself up utterly to bring salvation to his enemies. And who are God's enemies, friends? It's you and I. This is how God demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. It's one thing to die for a friend. To die for an enemy, that's something else again. Romans in chapter 5. There's another New Testament story that comes to mind, and that's from Mark in chapter 4. So reading from verse 35. See if you can pick up the parallels. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. And a furious squall came up. The waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. And Jesus said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified and asked one another, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Now, the stories are similar and yet strangely different. How do we put them together? Well, there's a boat. There's a great storm that threatens the life of all aboard. Jonah and Jesus, they're both asleep in the boat, both with a profound trust in God. In both stories, the sailors are first of all afraid, terrified of the storm, and then when the storm is stopped, they're terrified at the power of God. In the case of the disciples, of course, they're terrified at the power of the Lord Jesus, who commands the wind and the waves as God alone could command the wind and the waves. But at the same time, obviously Jesus isn't like Jonah, because Jonah was disobedient to God and he was thrown overboard. Jesus was obedient to God and he is the one who calmed the sea. What we're seeing here is a profound contrast between Jonah and Jesus. Jonah, the disobedient prophet running away from God. And what we see is that Jonah, by his disobedience, brought the storm and the calamity onto the ship and their crew, where Jesus was God on earth who calmed the sea himself in order to save the ship and its crew. Jonah, who did not show God's compassion and would not to the Ninevites, and Jesus, who was full of compassion and saved his disciples. And then finally, there's a third comparison with another story in the New Testament. It's a comparison that Jesus himself particularly draws our attention to with regard to Jonah. It's there for us in Matthew chapter 12 and reading from verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to Jesus, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. He answered, a wicked, adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. But none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Now, there's a very deliberate sequence of events that Jesus is drawing our attention to here. And the sequence goes like this. First of all, there is a sign. Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, and then miraculously he came out alive. The sign is followed by the preaching of judgment. And the sign confirms that the preaching is true. And then what you have is the opportunity for repentance. And in the case of the Ninevites, they repented and they were saved from disaster. The same sequence of three events is true in the case of Jesus. First of all, there was the sign. Jesus himself was 3 days in the tomb and then he rose from the dead. Then there is the preaching. The message of coming judgment has been preached throughout the world. The preaching of the gospel is what we're talking about here. From the time of Jesus' resurrection and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost, the gospel has been preached into all of the world. The sign authenticates the preaching. And then the question, will there be repentance? Will there be repentance? And there are two lessons for us that are being drawn to our attention here. The first lesson has to do with our own attitude towards miracles. Jesus' attitude towards the Pharisees is instructive. They wanted signs, they wanted miracles. Authenticate yourself, Jesus. And Jesus said, there's only going to be one sign that you'll get, and that is my death, 3 days in the tomb, and my resurrection. He said, to be looking for miracles to authenticate the truth is evil. And as believers, we need to understand this. We have the sign, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what authenticates the preaching of the gospel. And the preaching of the gospel cannot be authenticated with so-called miraculous signs in churches, with healings and lengthening of legs and all manner of other miracles that people might want to perform to somehow authenticate their preaching. No, there is only one sign that authenticates the preaching of the gospel. It's happened. It is Jesus' death and his resurrection after 3 days. And to be continually looking for other signs is evil. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for signs. Jesus says, I've given you the one true sign, the final miracle. The second lesson for us that comes out of this, though, and the final lesson, is about repentance. For the sign authenticates the preaching. The preaching is about the coming judgment. And the preaching is exactly the same and has the same function as it did in the case of Jonah. That is to say, the warning is given by God in order that people would be able to turn away from their sin and find God's forgiveness and find salvation. The preaching is for repentance. And so the question that comes to us from this story about Jonah is, have we understood the sign? Have we heard the preaching? And will we repent? Friends, if you have not yet repented, that is, if you have not yet changed your mind about God and turned to him to seek his forgiveness, if you've not turned away from your evil ways and submitted your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the warning is here. The judgment is coming. Turn, repent. God has given you a sufficient sign to authenticate the preaching of the good news about Jesus. We must repent and turn to him. If you haven't done so yet, please come and talk to me afterwards. I would be delighted to talk to you about it. Perhaps it'd be good for us to pray. Will you join me, please? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the proclamation of a coming judgment, and with that the warning that we can turn to you in Jesus Christ and be saved. We thank you for the gospel which tells us that Jesus died and rose again from the tomb, that he is now seated at your right hand, and that one day we will meet him. We pray, Father, that you would help us so that we meet him not as our judge, but as our Saviour. We thank you for the sign that you've given to us, which authenticates the preaching in Jesus' death and his resurrection. Help us to rely on that sign, not to be seeking new things constantly, but to be refreshed in that one sign that you have given to us. Strengthen our faith and our trust in Jesus, and help us to know that salvation belongs to you, and you distribute it and you give it as you please. We pray, Father, that we would be willing agents of that salvation in your world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.